Well, in very many ways, I want us to carry on this evening from where we were last Sunday evening. And where were we last Sunday evening? Well, we were in Ezekiel, of course, chapter 33 and verses 30 to 33. A little part of the Old Testament which has been headed, as we were reminded last week by the translators, hearing and not doing. Remember that? Last Sunday evening we saw that it's possible for a people to gather and to love the preacher and to love the lovely song of his voice and to love preaching and yet perversely not to be obedient to the message which they have heard. And of course, as we heard so clearly and helpfully last Sunday evening, that is so relevant to us. Bible-believing Christians who so regularly gather to hear the preaching of God's word and who hopefully have our Bibles open every day of the week to read it and to take it in. It's possible, it's not essential, not always common, but it's possible that we can like our pastor. It's possible that we can invite others in to hear what he has to say. It's possible that we ourselves can love preaching in and of itself. And yet it hasn't changed us very much, because we don't do the word that we say we love to hear. I was reading this week of one occasion when John MacArthur, the American preacher, had invited somebody else to preach. His name was Billy Strachan. He must have been a Scotsman, but we can forgive him that. At the end of Billy Strachan's preaching, John MacArthur went up to him and shook him by the hand and said, "Thank you so much, brother, for your word. It really spoke to me this evening. There were many things which you said which were relevant to my own heart." And Billy Strachan looked him in the eye and said, "Well, what are you going to do about it then? What are you going to do about it then?" And he walked off. And John MacArthur thought, "What a rude man." And for quite a long time he was very unnerved by this. But he now says, "I will go to my grave never forgetting what Billy Strachan said to me. What was I going to do about it? How was I going to respond?" And we have to ask ourselves the question, don't we? What have we done with what we've heard? And I think the preacher is likely to be more guilty than anybody, because he spends so much time with it during the week. What has he done with what, not only what he's heard, but what he's been preparing? What has he actually done with it? Have we only enjoyed it, or have we obeyed it and put it into practice? This evening I want us to carry on from where we were last Sunday evening. I probably don't need to say this, but I'm going to anyway. Not because I thought last Sunday evening in any way was incomplete. I found it powerful and helpful and challenging and very effective. My own mind did come to this passage here, but I didn't expect to be preaching on it this evening. I expected to be preaching on Jeremiah or a parable. I thought I was going to be preaching on break up your fallow ground, but I'm not. I'm carrying on from where we were last week. And I know many of you will find that very helpful, because you like to linger. You like a subject to be brought to you and then explained and expanded a bit more the next week and the next week, so you helpfully get into your heart and your mind. Well, hopefully you'll find this evening helpful too. And you'll be delighted to know that in a sense you're only getting half a sermon this evening. Because I prepared 2 points, because there are very clearly 2 points here in what James says, but I'm going to keep one for next time. So this evening is very much part one only. And part two will come, God willing, in 3 weeks' time. So we're carrying on from where we were last Sunday, where we were in Ezekiel with the people who were hearing but not doing. And this evening I want to draw your attention, firstly, to the blessed man that we read of here in verse 25. It was Jonathan's text card this morning at the Lord's Supper. There's a blessed man here in verse 25. He's a doer of the work, and this one, we are assured, will be blessed in what he does. He's a blessed man. Now surely whenever we come across the phrase "a blessed man" in Scripture, we ought to be thinking of Psalm 1. Psalm 1 surely ought to be coming to our minds, because it speaks of the blessed man. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but, a very important word, verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He, the blessed man, shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Here's a picture of the blessed man, the same picture we find here in James chapter 1 and verse 25. And I want you to notice that in both of these cases, here in James and in Psalm 1, it's a blessing in relation to the Word of God. It's a blessing in relation to the Word of God. Now, surely this evening you and I want God's blessing. Surely we desire to be blessed. But to want God's blessing while we disobey His Word is crazy, foolish, sinful, bizarre. There's a blessing spoken of here this evening. Isn't your heart's desire to truly know this blessing? And so from Ezekiel we come to James this evening. In some ways it's the least well known and the most poorly regarded of the New Testament letters. You can find many a theologian or commentator saying, "Poor, I don't think much to James. I mean, where's mention of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ? Where's the mention of his death? Where's the mention of his resurrection?" Even Martin Luther described it as a right strawy epistle, meaning that he thought it was of no real substance. Well, it is, of course, God's breathed out word, and therefore authoritative and very precious, and we should value it as such. It does include substantial doctrine. We read verse 18 this evening. That's the new birth brought forth by the word of truth. Chapter 5 and verse 7 speaks of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's doctrine here in James. Great doctrine. But of course it is a great book of practical application. It was written by James, who I understand to be the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I've always had the hunch, and it is no more than a personal hunch, that James, as a half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, saw lots of people professing to be Christians. And yet my hunch is that he saw them live very differently to how he'd seen his half-brother live. And so he writes this very practical epistle. It's addressed to the whole church, chiefly Jews at the time, but it does appear to be focused on the theme of the danger of double-mindedness. It's certainly been that up to the point where we're going to come to it this evening. The danger of double-mindedness in trials. The danger of double-mindedness in the temptations of life. And surely now, in what we're going to consider this evening, the danger of being double-minded in relation to hearing God's word. There are those who regard verse 19 as, in a sense, the headline to the rest of the letter. They argue that being swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath are the three remaining themes after chapter 1 and verse 19, and that the first one that James then comes to deal with is being swift to hear. I want us to come this evening, we've read verses 19 to 27. I'm going to have a broader focus of verses 21 to 25 tonight, although in the end, the particular focus is 19, 20 and 21. But I want you to bear in mind, particularly verses 21 to 25. And I want you to notice certain things about these verses before we really make a start this evening. What's the first word of verse 21? It's therefore. And as we're always to ask when we find a word therefore, what is it there for? And it's clearly linking with what's gone on before in verse 19 and 20. What does verse 22 begin with? What's the word? It's the word but. So we've got a therefore, and then we've got a but by way of contrast. What's the first word of verse 23 and 24? In each case, it's the word for. James is arguing here, and he's giving us a reason. Therefore, but, for. And then verse 25 begins with the word but again. So verse 21, laying aside all filthiness and overflowing wickedness, relates back to verses 19 and 20. And verse 19 relates back to verse 18, because verse 19 begins with the word therefore. And verse 18 speaks of us being brought forth by the word of truth. Don't over-trouble yourselves with those this evening, but just notice there's a flow here. And look out for these key words whenever you're reading the Bible yourself. Ralph Cunnington, whenever he goes to Uganda, does a whole session just on the connectives of the scripture, just to encourage the preachers there to use them, the buts, the therefores, the becauses. And look out for them in your own reading, and stop and see how the verses link together. Our theme this evening is simply how to be blessed in the hearing of God's word, part one. How to be blessed in the hearing of God's word. Ezekiel's hearers loved to hear. They had a real eagerness. But they didn't want to do what they heard. They heard the word and they weren't truly blessed. How can we avoid that? How can we be blessed in the hearing of God's word? My understanding of these verses is that James tells us two things. First of all, he tells us that we are to give attention to how we receive God's word. Surely I don't need to point out the relevance of this to you this evening, because you're here receiving God's word. We've got to give attention to how we receive God's word, and then secondly, we've got to give attention to how we respond to God's word. Those are the two things he says. There's a receipt of the word and a response to the word. Both of them, as we shall see next time, go hand in hand together in a very important way, but we're going to do them one at a time. And this evening we're going to simply look at our need to give attention to how we receive the word of God. How we receive it. Next time, how we respond to it. First of all, can I say to you who are Christians here this evening, you have received it. It's true, in measure this evening, to say that you have received this word, because you have been brought forth by the word of truth. By this word here this evening, you were given new birth. Peter puts it a different way in his epistle. To believers, he talks about having been born again, that's a new birth, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God. What James here calls the word of truth. And Peter says, the word of God which lives and abides forever. When Paul's writing to the church at Thessalonica, and he's reminding them of how he first went to them and preached the gospel to them, he says to them in that first letter in chapter 2 and verse 13, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received, there's the word again, we're looking at our reception of the word this evening. Paul to the Thessalonians says, when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it. Not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So if you're a Christian here this evening, then in measure you've received the word of God. You were brought forth by this glorious word of truth, this incorruptible seed, which lives and abides forever. So as you continue in the Christian walk, please don't you dare despise this word. Please do not despise this word by which you have been brought forth. Please don't you dare have only a historical relationship with this word, as though it were only a midwife who did her role and has now disappeared. As we shall see next time, we're to continue in it. The first thing I want to say as we look at this topic of how we can be blessed in the hearing of God's word is simply this, verse 21, where James says, therefore, laying aside all filthiness and overflowing wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word. It's been implanted, it's a seed that's gone into your heart, which is able to save your souls. And I want to say three things about this tonight. I want to encourage you, and forgive this word to begin with, to intentionally receive God's word. To intentionally receive God's word. Now, why do I use the word intentional? Well, it's become a very popular word in Christendom these days. The secret of the success in our church is that we've learned intentional prayer. Or as somebody once said to me, we love the way that you pray intentionally for your missionaries every week. Well, I can see why the word intentional has become so popular. Because receive here, in the word of James, is to receive actively, deliberately, therefore, intentionally. It means something that is done on purpose, deliberately, willfully, purposefully. And to that degree, I think the word is used helpfully in Christendom today. Because it's the very opposite of that insipid, tasteless Christianity that seems to be all the rage. That flavourless, shallow, lukewarm response to God's word. And there's a place for the word intentional in our circles too. Where it breaks my heart to say it, but there is such a wretched and sinful response to what the Bible says about the sovereignty of God. And a wretched and sinful response which says, well, God is sovereign, well, you know, I can just fold my arms therefore and do nothing. Whereas you will see very clearly that in the Bible, the sovereignty of God never, never, never leaves us able to abdicate our responsibilities. There is God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. Spurgeon said he never had to reconcile the two because in his Bible they've never fallen out with one another. You know, we believe, as I prayed earlier on, don't we, that he's begun a good work in us which he will see through to completion. That doesn't mean we just fold our arms and enjoy the ride. We're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We need to be intentional, deliberate, purposeful, by the grace of God, in the things that we do, not lackluster and half-hearted. And so to intentionally, deliberately receive the word of God in practice might involve us giving ourselves a good talking to and reminding ourselves of the truth, picking ourselves up by the scruff of our neck, giving ourselves a good dose of smelling salts or a slap on the cheek. If we need it, let's do it. It involves saying to ourselves, the word is being preached. Now you therefore have a responsibility under God. Seek his grace and harness your faculties under God to receive this word. No excuses. Nobody else is going to receive it for you. That is your responsibility. Now of course it's a spiritual exercise. It's a heart exercise in which we look to the Lord for help believingly. I'm not giving you any formula here this evening because the Bible doesn't give us any formulas. But it does tell us that it is our responsibility to deliberately, intentionally, willfully, purposefully receive God's word. And we need to seek God's help that we would do that. By the word receive, James means to welcome it. As Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, you welcomed it. It's used of taking something in your arms. Of laying a hold of something, of embracing something, of taking something to heart. It's the word used of Simeon in the temple when he took the baby Jesus in his arms. There's nothing casual about the way Simeon took the baby Jesus into his arms. It's the same word used in the parable of the shrewd manager. Take your bill. Put your hands on your bill. Take it and own it. Take it to yourself. Possess it. It's the same word used of Paul when he used to receive letters from the high priest and council as he's on the way to Damascus. He took hold of them. He wasn't casual about the way he took hold of them. He deliberately, intentionally gave himself to taking hold of them. And so we, when we hear God's word, are to receive it, to retain it. In a sense, yes, to approve and to assent to it, but to welcome it, to embrace it. So the first things I want to say about verse 21 this evening is an intentional receipt. Number one, deliberate, by the grace of God, a welcome, an embracing of it, recognising thirdly its value. This is the word of God, this is the word of truth by which you have been brought forth. Simeon recognised the value of what he took in his arms. This is God's breathed out word. This is God's authoritative word. This is the living word. As James says, here it's the word which is able to save your souls. It's the word which is able to make you wise for salvation. And for those of you who have been saved, you know that there's a very real sense in which we can say tonight, you have been saved, you are being saved, and you will be saved. And the Word of God evidently has a vital role to play in that. There's no place in the Scriptures for an easy believism. So we're looking this evening at James and how to be blessed in the hearing of God's Word. How are we going to avoid being like Ezekiel's hearers? Firstly, from verse 21, by the grace of God, we are to deliberately welcome and receive the word whose value we recognise. And of course, none of that will be divorced from our daily lives. We can't just switch these things on when we come into a church building on a Sunday. I then want you to notice this evening that James goes on to say three more things. How to be blessed in the hearing of God's word. And the first thing he says is that we are to receive this word with submission. We're to submit to this word. I want you to look at verse 19, the quick, slow verse. What is James talking of there? I used to think for a long time he was talking about life in general, that it was good to be swift to hear, slow to speak and slow to wrath. And you could certainly go into the book of Proverbs and find teaching there which would encourage us to believe that generally speaking it's good for us to be swift to hear. We've been given two ears and one mouth. We ought to use the two more than we do the one. It's a good thing to be swift to hear. Good thing to be slow to speak. Again, in Proverbs, isn't it, where words aren't absent, there is sin. But where words are many, sin isn't absent. And then slow to wrath. I could even see an application of this verse to the trials and temptations that James has been speaking about. But the immediate context is verse 18, where we've been brought forth by the word of truth. And therefore I see a very focused application here from James, that when it comes to the word of truth, and you'll notice the links, verse 19 begins, therefore. He's just spoken about as having been brought forth by the word of truth, therefore. And he goes on to talk about us being swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. And so when it comes to our submission, I want to say these three things tonight. Let's be a people who are swift to hear the word of truth. Let's be a people who give heed, as Jesus says, to how we hear the word of truth. We've seen, haven't we, already in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 18, Jesus saying, take care how you hear. It's round about the time of the parable of the soils. Let he who has ears, let him hear. Now, a spiritual hearing, of course, requires the Spirit of God. But we as his people should have an eagerness and a desire to hear God's word. It's an issue of the heart. You can't just flick the switch on a Sunday evening. Our daily delight is to be in the word. It's food for our souls. Remember the blessed man in Psalm 1? He meditated on God's word day and night. He delighted in the law of the Lord. He was swift to hear. Peter says in a very telling verse in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babies, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. A swiftness to hear, as a newborn baby has a swiftness to go to the breast or to the bottle. Do you know what it is tonight to be swift to hear? It was Jay, wasn't it, I think recently, who talked about us being a people who need to have the Bible here. Recognising that we're under it and swift to hear it. You know, too many Christians today don't have the Bible over here. They have the church constitution up here. Oh, you know, what about that jot and tittle in the church constitution? But this is just strung over here somewhere. We're not even to have the law of the land where it contradicts the scripture up here. It's the scripture's place up here. We're to be swift to hear it, eager to sit at Jesus' feet, eager to take it in with submission, without delay, without resistance. I remember one occasion when I was trying to preach at Stapleford, and there on the third row was a young Brazilian mum who'd recently given birth to her baby. And she was very modest and careful in what she was doing, but all I could hear from the front was... And it went on and on and on. Well, he was swift, wasn't he? That little baby was swift to take in his milk. And we need to be swift to hear God's word. We need, secondly, still under the first heading of with submission, to be slow to speak. I think that's good general advice. I'm no longer convinced it's what James actually means here. I think James probably means two things here, or one of these two things. It could be our opinion on God's word. When we hear God's word, we ought to be slow to speak, meaning slow to argue with it, slow to dispute with it. We need to control our tongue, which is going to be another theme in verse 26 and in chapter 3. We can be verbally rather rash and thoughtless, can't we, when we've heard the word of God? We can rather sit in judgment on it. It might be that James is talking about the fact we ought to be slow to speak as a teacher, because he goes on to deal with that, doesn't he, at the beginning of chapter 3. Let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. In the light of that, be slow to speak the word of truth. I think it's possible that he means that, or that he means just be slow to argue and dispute with the word of God. And we know what it is to do that, don't we? It's not something we do in stand-up in our conservative congregations, is it? It's something we mutter away at in the pew, in the seat, arguing, disputing, disliking, looking at the clock. Well, as part of our submission, we're not only to be swift to hear, we're to be slow to speak, and then thirdly, we're to be slow to wrath. Again, very good advice generally. But have you noticed the word of God makes people angry? The word of God makes people angry because it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. And therefore I encourage you, like me, you're weak in the flesh, to watch yourself when you are listening. Do you notice sometimes how very defensive you get when this subject is brought up or that subject is brought up again? Do you notice it? You can smile and try and put a little justification in for the way that you're still doing what you shouldn't be doing. But deep down, there's what the word really means here. There's a smouldering resentment. Because you know what's true and you know what's wrong and you're uncomfortable. And it's absolutely obvious that anger is not an effective spirit by which to listen to the word of God. In fact, anger, the Bible tells us, is the root of murder. James says in verse 20 that anger doesn't produce the righteous life that the applied word of God does. That's what James has in view here. He has the transformed life of people who are putting the word of God into practice. Anger produces the opposite. It's wrath against God's word. It's wrath against God. Don't try and cover it up as something else. It's a smouldering resentment of a disaffected soul. How can we be blessed in the hearing of God's word? To deliberately welcome it with the grace of God, recognizing its value, and then firstly of our three things, with submission. An eagerness to hear, a slowness to speak, and a slowness to have a smouldering resentment when it is preached to us. Two more things to deal with this evening, and one is found in verse 21. Not only are we to receive the word of God with submission, but we are to receive it, secondly, with purity. With purity. Verse 20 does talk about anger and the unrighteous life. Verse 21 begins, therefore. It's a continuation. And there's a command. Lay aside. Lay aside. It's in the context of hearing God's word. It says lay aside or put off. It's a picture of clothes. Now, unless you're very silly, you don't put clean clothes on top of smelly, dirty ones. Challenge to a game of squash tomorrow evening. You and I will not get home smelling and say, oh, these are horrible, I better put some clean clothes on top of these. I just won't do that. I'm not that stupid. I will take them off first. I might go to that thing in the bath, the shower, you know, and then I'll put clean clothes on. I shall take the dirty off first, I hope, and then put the clean on. One precedes the other, which is exactly the point James is making here. He says, having put off, receive. Having put off, receive. To be blessed in the hearing of God's word requires a prior putting off. The sort of putting off that is largely absent today in Christianity. Here James is dealing with that lovely, it's not just New Testament theme, is it? But it's very clear in the New Testament theme of our continual and consistent dealing with sin or mortification, putting it to death. And the point here is that we cannot divorce our Sunday hearing from our everyday living. Maybe some of us here this evening are not blessed in the hearing of God's word because we're not practicing daily mortification. Maybe some of us aren't growing as we ought to be because we're trying to put on the Sunday commands over unaddressed sin. And guess what? It doesn't work. And you're fooling yourself and you're deceiving yourself, which is part of James's argument here. As part of our daily Christian life, we're to be putting on and putting off, putting on and putting off. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, Paul says, putting off the old man. We're to starve the old man. We're to put to death the misdeeds of the body. We're to lay aside all filthiness. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul says, you yourselves are to put off all of these, anger, wrath, malice. In Hebrews 12, the writer says, lay aside everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And perhaps the most relevant other passage for us this evening, Peter says, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, etc., as newborn babies desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Do you notice that? Laying aside desire. Laying aside desire. And is it not very evident that some are not growing and are not blessed in their hearing because they're not clearing away, as it were, the crud of sin? The filthy coating that gathers each and every day. It's just lying there unaddressed in their lives. And it's almost pointless them coming to hear God's word. I was reading this week again of that occasion when Martin Lloyd-Jones said to the people, yeah, if you'd rather get the bus and go to the beach, they will go. If that's where your heart would take you, go. It's a very serious point I'm making here this evening. There's very little benefit from turning up on a Sunday to hear God's word if you're not laying aside all filthiness. And therefore, I don't encourage you not to come. I encourage you to lay aside all filthiness. Is that you this evening? Is that what you're seeing in the mirror of God's word? We're not going to get to the mirror tonight, are we? Is that what you're seeing in the mirror of God's word? Are you seeing this evening your neglect of laying aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness? That's a true picture of our lives. James is speaking to believers here. Are you arguing with that one? Are you quick to wrath on that one here this evening? Rather than to lay aside all moral filthiness, we're to be a holy people. Paul says to the church at Corinth, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Can I remind you tonight that without holiness, no man shall see the Lord? It's not a matter of saved with my insurance policy so I can live as I like. The Bible says without holiness no man will see the Lord. The New Testament has many passages dealing with our need by the command of God to put to death the misdeeds of the flesh. Don't live as though those sections are absent in your Bible. The word filthiness actually finds its root in a word, amazingly, which means, would you believe, wax. Lay aside all filthy wax. Your hearing will be ineffective with a wax of unaddressed sin and disobedience. You'll be just like Ezekiel's hearers if the wax doesn't get removed. And that's nobody else's responsibility. For me, it's mine. For you, it's yours. And so, lastly, this evening, we've looked at the need to deliberately receive the Word of God, recognising its value. And then we're looking at these three things I believe James says here. How we can be blessed in the hearing of God's Word. Number one, submission. To hear it with submission. Secondly, to hear it with purity. And third and finally, to hear it with meekness, as he says here in verse 21. If you don't receive the word with submission and purity and meekness, then you will not know the blessing spoken of in verse 25. You will hear in vain. Take heed how you hear. As we looked at in Luke chapter 8 and 18, I think, Jesus went on to say, "For whoever has, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him." Let me read that again. It's in relation to the hearing of God's word and how we respond and how we receive. Jesus says, "For whoever has, to whoever receives, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have, doesn't receive, even what he seems to have will be taken from him." Which direction of travel are you in this evening? The implanted, precious word of God is to be received with meekness, gentleness, humility. I would describe it most clearly, I think, as with a teachable spirit. With a teachable spirit. And we can't just turn that on when the sermon starts. None of this is divorced from daily life. It's to be part of our Christ-like character each and every day. He is the potter and we are the clay. If we're disputing and arguing with him from Monday through to Saturday, if we're not being moulded according to his word, but we're going our own way, then we will not receive on a Sunday with meekness. The Bible says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Wonderful thing to be meek, isn't it, in the scriptures? When Paul speaks to the Ephesians in chapter 4, when he moves on and says, "Therefore be completely humble," he says, "with all lowliness and gentleness." Sometimes it's translated meekness. These are the things which are to mark your response: a lowliness and a gentleness. Meekness is an inner strength which is under control. It's used, isn't it, of the donkey or the wild animal who is yet brought under control to submit and to be gentle, like the colt that our Lord Jesus Christ sat upon. In a sense, the colt was meek. He submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Meekness is a receipt without resistance. A teachable spirit is a spirit which receives actively and humbly, and I'd say thankfully. "Lord, thank you for saying that to me. You know the pain it caused me. You know the anger I felt inside me. But thank you that in your love you brought that to me. I'm struggling with it, Lord, but please help me to receive it with meekness. I do recognise it's good. I do recognise that this is the fashion and form of my life. Lord, help me. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Are we in the habit of being moulded by the word of God each and every day of the week? And so this evening we've looked briefly at how are we going to avoid being like Ezekiel's hearers. And we said there are two things, and you're glad now, nearly 7:10, you were spared the second point. Number one is we're to give attention to how we receive God's word. And next time we'll look at how we are to respond to God's word. But they both go together, but we looked at them one at a time. And next time we shall see that there is a response to God's word that leads to deception. And there is a response to God's word that leads to blessing. But inseparable from that blessed response is a blessed receipt, involving the intentional receiving of that which is precious. involving a submission where we're quick to hear, slow to speak and slow to anger, involving a purity of heart and mind, and involving a meekness. And never was there anyone so submissive as the Lord Jesus. And never was there anyone so pure as the Lord Jesus. And never was there anyone so meek as the Lord Jesus. So that's the desire, isn't it? That's the model, that's the pattern. That we would be like him. And may each one of us be helped to receive this word this evening in such a manner to the glory of his name.